to say good morning or good afternoon. It is a blessed day that the Lord has made for us here. I'm thankful to God for everyone. We have an overflow crowd attending today. That's a good thing. Sister Ann is here, and I just had tears of joy well up in my eyes as we was worshiping, and especially the stanza that one song that talks about God's healing. And as all of you, or most of us here, may be aware of, God did a miracle in her life. The doctors were giving her little to no hope to live. And in fact, they had actually got to the point where they called me, her kids, and my kids all in for that conversation that they have to decide, do you want to do this treatment that we don't think will really work, or do you want to make them comfortable? Well, I have a praise report, and Ann has an even more detailed one, and she's going to give that testimony when she feels ready to appear before the public to speak. But she received her miracle. And so I'm just thankful to God for that. And I just want to briefly say that before actually going into the message. So when Pastor Chris was telling me he needed me to speak every Sunday, we normally have a rotation going, and that rotation is good. It allows for the preacher time to adequately get in the Word of God to prepare, and it's really the biblical model for church leadership. In the New Testament, churches were run by elders and not just one man at the top saying, I'm the senior pastor. Not against those kind of churches, but our view at New Covenant Church of the Apostles is that churches should be elder-led, and that's how we strive to operate our church and how our practice is. So when he told me that, said, I'll step up. So I asked the Lord, what do you want me to discuss in the next 5, 10 weeks, or however long that it's going to be? And I felt a lead of the Holy Spirit to go into 1 Peter. And the map there, we'll be discussing that map here a little bit later in the sermon. Given this is the very first sermon, and we're going chapter by chapter, I just want to begin with just a brief outline of the book so that we can kind of go into this with a big picture here. Of course, like a lot of the books in the Bible, it begins with some introductory remarks that were often tailored to the original audience, the original readers. And then in verses 3 to 25th of the first chapter, the theme there is being saved to the uttermost. And of course, Peter, who else would talk about being built on the rock? Because Jesus and Peter had a little conversation in Matthew about that, and Jesus did a wordplay on Peter's name. Peter means rock. It means pebble. It means stone. And Jesus did a wordplay saying, on this rock I will build my church. And it's talking about the confession of faith in Christ Jesus. So Peter talks about being built on the rock. And he talks to us about living as pilgrims in a relational context in chapters 2, 11, verse, and 3, verses 7. And then, of course, we need to live properly for Christ. And then at the 5th chapter, he briefly addresses servant leadership, that leadership wasn't meant to lord it over God's people, but to serve the people of God, to serve and operate in the best interest of the church, and then he gives some closing remarks. So with that in mind here, the introduction here is simply to the original audience, and I'll go ahead and read verses 1 to 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Who was this original audience here? As you see, it's a map of Turkey. And I've got underlined or in boxes critical places. You notice some of the places mentioned in the first verse. It's Cappadocia was mentioned. Cappadocia is in southeastern part of what is now Turkey. Pontus is in the northeastern part of Turkey. Then you have Bithynia, which was towards the northwest of Turkey. Then you have Galatia, which is kind of right in the middle there. And then you've got in a big square box, it's called Asia. Asia is mentioned often in the New Testament. Now, when they talked about Asia back then, they're not thinking of this huge continent that we think of in our minds today. They had no clue about Siberia. And there's an ongoing debate among scholars whether they was aware of the existence of China or not. But when they talked about Asia, they were talking about Asia Minor. They were talking about Turkey and some of the surrounding countries in that area. Now, there's a couple stars on the map there just north of Galatia. There's a star close to Ankara. That is the modern capital of Turkey. And then there's another star up by where you see the big sea there. They call that the Black Sea. Back then, they called it the Pontus Euxinus. But now we call it the Black Sea. That was Byzantium back then. Today, we would know that as Istanbul. And then there's another tiny star there named Pergamos. And I got a graphic and an arrow pointing to it, Satan's Seat. And inside of Asia, there was we got six of the seven churches on the map. The Church of Philadelphia is not on the map. It was destroyed in 1200 AD, along with the whole town. So for some reason, whoever drew the map did not put Philadelphia on there, but the other six of the seven are on there. So when we were thinking of the letters to the seven churches, that's what John was addressing. And so we see here, all of these areas are in what is modern Turkey. And that was the original audience. Peter talked about the scattered tribes. So you had all sorts of congregations scattered all over this area here. And what we can note about the culture briefly is that while all of it was Hellenized, that the interior of Asia Minor there held a little more to some of their native customs than, let's say, Greece proper or Italy. So with that in mind here, we are told, starting in verse 3, that we have been saved by an incorruptible and living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance, it tells us, is reserved in heaven. It's kept out of range of corruption. And this corruption here is talking about the corruption that come on the whole world. When Adam sinned, it corrupted the natural realm. It corrupted our souls internally. And that we brought that corruption into our relationships. Just before church, we had talked about a relative of ours who things really went south in his life, and it ended up on the news, and I'm not going to go into all the details of that, but just that's one of many examples of how the corruption of sin creeps into human relationship. That situation began with relational problems, and we've all had that. We've had relationships that went south, and it's easy to blame and say it's the other person's fault. And sometimes it's the other person's fault. Sometimes it's the case that while we have one finger pointed at them, we have the other three pointed at ourselves. But when Adam sinned, the corruption that came into the world corrupted our relationships. It corrupted the institutions of this world. So we look at things in this world. When we see something bad, we go to the next thing. As I'm speaking of this, I'm thinking of a big story in the tech world right now. There's a big uproar over the search engine DuckDuckGo. A lot of people embraced that because they felt that Google was censoring search results and that instead of just giving us what they want, that they are giving us what they want us to see. Well, the CEO announced that they were going to downrank anything they thought was promoting, quote, Russian disinformation. Of course, it won't stop there. It never does. It will be, you know, today it's Russian disinformation. Tomorrow it might be the next plague to come upon us. And of course, like a lot of what's going on in the tech world, once you start the path of censorship, it goes down. And I don't want to get sidetracked too much on censorship, but the point is that we will go from one worldly thing to the next, thinking that's going to be our savior. And then we find out that that savior is itself corrupt. But what God did with our inheritance is our inheritance is not of this world. It says here, the language used, it's reserved in heaven for you. You see, the moment we were saved, you were justified in Christ, declared right in the sight of God. And if that's all God ever did for us, that would be the most wonderful news ever. But that's not all that he did for us. We're told in Revelation we were redeemed to be kings and priests. God has so much more. He has an inheritance reserved for heaven. Reserved in heaven. And because it's reserved in heaven, it's outside of the reach of the corrupting influences of this world. And it's going to be revealed. There is an appointed time for it to be fully revealed. Exactly who we are in Christ. Our place is kings and priests. Now, it doesn't look right now that, you know, I don't feel like I'm a king right now. If I were to just look at the circumstances of my life, and I could probably say none of you feel like kings or queens, but guess what the word says? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a king. Women, ladies, you are a queen. Gentlemen, you are kings if you are in Christ. But we can't just walk into 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue and say, I'm the president of the United States. That's been tried, failed. The world doesn't recognize it, but Jesus is returning. And at his return, they will have no choice but to recognize. Every knee will bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. In the meantime, our faith goes through a refining process. That little mustard seed of faith that you have when you said, Lord, please save me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you as a savior. That faith, like the mustard seed, grows and becomes the biggest tree, this big tree, this bush-like tree that provides cover and shade. But as we grow, there are trials. And in verses 6 through 9 here, we are told that our faith is being refined through trials. And quote, herein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom have ye not seen, you love, and though now ye see him not, now believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So our faith is being refined as we go through these trials and we go through these tribulations. He's refining that faith. And that faith is growing. There's pruning of things. You know, we not only learn lots of new things as we're growing, we have to unlearn some things. We have worldly habits. We have worldly ideas. And these trials are trimming off. In Hebrews, it talks about shaking everything that can be shaken. And we are in that great shaking. You know, we had a 2-year trial with COVID, and it's still in the background. But now we're facing the prospect of war. We're facing the prospect of hyperinflation. rising gas prices. We're seeing things. I'm old enough to remember Jimmy Carter days and the long gas lines and the fuel rationing. And a couple of us in here, maybe only one, Sister Ann's in the same club I'm in. Amber might be. But back when Jimmy Carter was president, I remember those days. And I think those days are likely to return. And I think I might have just cooked my goose, but that's okay. The word of God is being preached. If that means my goose is fried, then my goose will be fried. Just remember, for those who might fry my goose, just put a little barbecue sauce on it, and it'll be good to go. So, in the meantime, that's where we pray in intercession. That's where we seek God. That's where we keep our eyes on Jesus. That's where we try to see the big picture of things. Don't be down because you're going through this health crisis. Don't be down because suddenly your supply of money is gone short, or it feels like it is because the price of everything is going through the roof. Because God has us. Yes. And I bring up Sister Ann often, and I do because she is my favorite person on this earth. God told her what was going to happen. He didn't tell her all the nitty-gritty details. I don't think she could have bore all the nitty-gritty if she knew what it involved. But he told her that things were going to get bad, but you were going to make it. Before all this happened, you know, in the early days when we all first caught it, COVID, back in November, he gave her the promise she was going to survive. And folks, today she is alive.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. And if you all want to clap, I will stop long enough for everyone to clap because I think it's worthy. And folks, for those of you, you'll get to hear the testimony from her own mouth in due time. So we hang in there with that big picture, folks, knowing that in the end, we are on the winning team.
Yeah.
The only requirement is that we hang into the end. That's the only hard requirement. Everything else God will supply. He will supply through our knowledge of the word or his providence. If you need certain skills, God's providence will arrange for you to have them, or he'll bring people into your path with that. Everything else God will supply, but one thing is to endure to the end. God does not make you choose. God is not a moral monster. God's predestination selects the history and the time, but he selected in a way that he gives you the choice. This day, who will you serve? Will you serve Jesus Christ today? Or are you going to serve Satan today? And I'll just let you in on something. Any choice other than Jesus Christ by default means you're serving Satan.
Preach
it. Our faith is being refined. And it's refined in the backdrop of the fact that God's grace is prophesied. God has already planned how he's going to work this out. He's already planned the history of this world. Of course, not in such a way that people don't make their choices. God in his foreknowledge knew the choices we would make. He knew all the choices we might make. He knew every possible scenario, every possible timeline that we could imagine. If you can imagine it, he already has. That's how infinite our God is. And so God didn't micromanage the world, but God oversees this big picture. And part of that big picture that the text here is talking about is that the prophets prophesied of the grace that was going to come to us. Reading verse 10 to 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, that is sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So you see, God revealed to the prophets the grace that was going to come. And they had this big picture view. They had these broad strokes. But it says here that not only the prophets, but angels looked into these things. They looked into the details. When was Christ going to come? And now we ask, when is he going to come again? And God does not reveal the day and the hour, though in his foreknowledge he knows what day and that hour is. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour but the Father only. And that's what he said while he was on this earth. So we're diligently looking into these times and seasons, but rest assured, God has worked that out. We're shocked. We're surprised. We have our down moments. We have our angry moments. A close brother in Christ told me right now that he's angry at God over this. And so I said, I understand how you're feeling, but I can't get angry at God. I know God has us. And he said, I'm not giving up on God. But that he struggles. We have those moments. David had moments where he was angry. I haven't had any moments of angry at God. I have moments, mostly tired moments, occasionally down moments. But I want you to know, while we have those things, we go through all those range of emotions, range of feelings. And sometimes we just get down because we're hungry. And sometimes we get fussy because we're hungry or we need to go to the bathroom. That's what we humans do. From the moment we're born till we draw our last breath. But God has this. God was not upset. God was not depressed. He has this. He knows how the story is going to end. He knows how he's going to work it out. And we inquire diligently because we don't know all the details, but God does know the details. And so with that in mind, we should trust in him because he has this. Just think about if you watch any movie, I always like to use Endgame as that. We all know, or most of us who've watched it since it's a well-watched movie, we know what happens when Thanos snaps his finger, and we know later on in the sequel what happens when Tony Stark snaps his finger. But in the movie, you don't? Okay, I won't spoil it.
You can spoil it.
Okay. I don't need to spoil it to make my point here. The point is that in the movie you have all this drama going on. And it needed to because the people needed to have the angst to drive to do what they needed to do. But those of us watching, you might get into it and get some drama going. But after you've watched it, you already know what's going to happen that second time you watch it. What's going to happen? I know what's going to happen when Thanos snaps his fingers. It's not good. And I know what happens when Tony Stark snaps his fingers. That is good, and that ends Thanos. And it's the same way with God. God knows the end from the beginning. And in Isaiah, he talks about declaring the end from the beginning. So we need to just keep in mind to trust God because he has this. And we have a better reason to trust him. Jesus Christ suffered horribly for us. So we have good reasons to trust him. And sometimes we had to just train ourselves to trust him, even if we don't know what's coming up next. And I'm in a situation right now where I don't know exactly what's coming up next, but I know God has this. And I know it's going to be a good thing that he does. And so, in light of this, we need to prepare our minds. And 13 through 16, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. We are to prepare our minds. We are to discipline our thought life. Our society does a horrible job at that. We have so much information, so many things. And all within the age of the internet, so easy to go into the bad neighborhoods on the internet. And I'm not just talking about the obvious ones. Yes, there's that there on the internet where you can go and download all kinds of smut and garbage. But I'm talking about, you know, this garbage can also be getting on certain political pages and allowing that to be your reference frame and your eyes are off of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying don't participate in politics. I'm not saying don't be aware of what's happening politically. But what I am saying is that you can't let politics be your savior. We're not going to find our salvation in the political realm. We're not going to find it in the president of the United States. We're not going to find it in a political movement. And there are movements that are political movements that also have some very pernicious religious heresies attached to those movements. So we have to be careful not to allow the things of this world to take our eyes off of Jesus. Part of disciplining our thought life involves the disciplines, having a quiet time where we read the Bible, having a time where we pray, where we worship God. We make the time to get in His presence. It's hard to be in the presence of God and to be filled with lustful thoughts, with angry thoughts, with thoughts of pride. Because when you're in His presence, what you're going to think about is Him. You know, and as we make strides to discipline our thought life, that can retrain our neural pathways. And what do I mean by that? The neural pathways is simply in the brain, the neurons are always changing connections. It's not static like the hardware on your computer. But it's imagine a computer with hardware, and the hardware can change its physical connections. That's what our brain does. People that are addicted, it's because there are certain neural pathways that make it easy for us to go into certain modes of thought and certain modes of action. But those can be changed. Those, while it's not extremely elastic, they're elastic enough that if somebody wants to change them, they can. We do so every time we learn a new skill. We learn something new that first time around, you really think, I do step A, step B, and you get really nervous. And if it involves other people, they might get nervous while you're learning. But then it gets easier. And then eventually one day happens and you're doing it. And you're not even thinking about what you're doing. You're subconsciously doing it. What has happened, folks, is that the neural pathways in your brain change and it developed new ones. You know, so we want to discipline our thought life so that we have ones towards praising God, towards saying praise Jesus, rather than oh me or some very colorful words that I will not repeat during the sermon that we tend to. We are to train ourselves to pursue the presence of God because, folks, to attain where we need to go, to obtain the holiness God requires, we must have the Holy Spirit living within us. It's not merely a matter of us retraining through some technique or neural pathways. That's where we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the assistance of the Holy Spirit. We need to be immersed in the presence of God. Not just something we do on Sunday, but we should be doing this every day. I think that kid has the right idea. I saw some hands going up. I'm hoping he's raising hands. Oh, okay. Well, I won't comment on whether that's a good idea or not.
That's good. Good boy.
But if he raising the hands up to worship God, that is a good idea. But we have to train our minds. And the best time to do that is when that child is growing up, to raise that child in the way he or she should go. Kids, the mind of a child is very elastic. And so that the best thing you can do is to train that child the way it should go. The worst thing is to teach garbage to that kid. And there's stuff that's going on in our society that is frankly child abuse. That is systematically endorsed by the government, by the media. And the people that commit this are not likely to go to jail anytime soon, but they will answer to a judge. There is a judge in heaven for whom they will answer to. There is a God in heaven who sits on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is the day is coming that Putin will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day coming that Joseph Biden will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day coming that Queen Elizabeth will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is a day coming that Justin Trudeau will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these will answer for their personal life the same way we all do. They will also answer as heads of government for how they governed.
Amen.
And they will not be standing in that court as rulers. They will be standing in that court as subjects. And in that court, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the ruler. And those who persecuted them, he forgave them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But the day's coming when those men will be standing before him, and instead of them judging him, he will be the judge. And we can hope and pray that they repent.
So too will many pastors.
Yes. Pastors, I will stand before God's judgment, not only for what I do personally in my life, but for the consequences of my teaching. If my teaching leads people to hell, I'm going to answer for that. If it leads them to do dangerous and deranged things on this earth, I will answer for that. The Lord blessed me with an example of this. When I was in high school, I remember a certain youth pastor. I will not mention his name here. He preached, and he meant well. He simply was wanting to tell the youth they need to obey their parents, which the Bible teaches. But he was quite careless in how he preached it. And he said this, children have no rights but to obey their parents. I got angry when I heard that. And when I went home, and evidently it was a righteous indignation rather than the anger of the flesh. And I was prophesying and didn't know I was prophesying at the time. I said, Mom, there's at least one family in the congregation who the dad's abusing the daughter. And he's going to take that sermon. He said, you heard what the preacher said. Get it on. That happened. And several years later, that daughter joined with several other girls and committed a heinous crime and brutally murdered a classmate over a lesbian love triangle.
National news.
It made the national news. It was a big thing in the news.
There's been documentaries on
it. And it happened that one of the girls, her family was a member of this congregation, and her father used those words to do his dirty deeds. He is now facing God's judgment, whatever that is. I'm not going to say whether he's going to hell. If he didn't truly repent, he split hell wide open. But I can only hope that he repented, that and he faced God justified by the blood of the Lamb. And even a sin as heinous as that, if there's genuine repentance, the blood of Jesus is enough to cover it. There is no sin the blood of Jesus cannot cover. And those who are in hell because they refuse to trust Christ.
Amen.
So even this guy, as dashed as he was, could have found salvation in Christ. But my takeaway from that is I need to be careful what I speak. When I'm behind this pulpit, if I'm careless, I could send someone to hell. If I'm careless, I might create a toxic situation that could bring harm to people. So my takeaway was to always be careful, to strive to preach what is true to the scriptures, and to be careful how I present it so that people don't get the wrong ideas. We are called to pursue God. We are called to pursue holiness in every facet of our lifestyle. The Church of America has all too often been guilty of leading and living very careless lives, very fast and loose. And we call legalism anything that seems to be strict. And to be honest, this is going to be a topic for another sermon, but when people talk about legalism, they're missing the point. Jesus in bringing grace was often stricter than the Pharisees. He said, if a man looks with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. He was stricter than any of the Pharisees on the point of sexual immorality. What made a Pharisee was trusting in the works of the law to save, rather than in Jesus Christ. The grace that saves us teaches us to be sober. Sober means to be aware. It means we're not in a super, to live upright, godly lives in this world. We are to pursue holiness in every facet of our lifestyle. We're to pursue holiness in the workplace. We're to pursue holiness in how we dress. With a big caveat here. And that is, it is not for me to micromanage what people may dress, what kind of body or facial hair they may have. It is my job as pastor to lay down the broad rules. Women should dress modestly. It's not my job to confront a woman over her mode of dress. And in Timothy, I believe it's in Timothy, it talks about the older women instructing younger women on how to conduct themselves as a part of the life of the church. But we are told to be holy in every facet of lifestyle. So my call to everyone here is to seek God. What does that mean for you? What does modest dress mean for you when you're dressing for church or when you're dressing to go out on the town or whatever? And I'm addressing this to not only the people in here, but to whoever may be watching us through any of the online venues that where people might watch this. God has called us to be holy. But we need to seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean when I decide to wear a beard, or someone else may decide not to wear a beard? Or, you know, I like dressing my Sunday best, and this is what it looks like for me. For some people, it might be a polo shirt. And so we are to pursue the Lord. And, of course, we must seek God. We must call on God. We must, in fact, even pray without ceasing, realizing that we are approaching a God who is impartial. And in verses 70 to 21, it says, if you call on the Father who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here with fear, and forasmuch as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers. I'm just going to stop there. You see the words vain conversation. You can think of it as empty conversation or a loose conversation. And conversation there is not referring merely to your talk, but it's King James for your lifestyle. So it's saying there that we was redeemed from our vain lifestyle of vanity, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times by him you believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him life through your faith and hope might be in God. God is just and impartial. He's not going to give a wink or a nod. Unlike some politicians, he won't lean on a prosecutor to be fired because his son might be in the crosshairs. God doesn't do that. God is a just God. That's why Jesus Christ had to take the punishment for our sins. That's why our redemption was necessary. Because God wasn't just going to go and wink and go, oh, that's no big deal. He's only committed a few murders. He's only committed a few adulteries. He's good. No, God's not going to do that. God's not just going to say, my son, some project's good. Never mind that it's got sexually explicit lyrics. We'll just look the other way. Now, there are some preachers that will do that, and that example was pulled from one particular very high-profile preacher who is now in the news because his son put out a song project with sexually explicit lyrics, violence. One of the songs talked about killing cops and stuff, and his dad said, proud of you, son, without qualifying the pride. God can't do that. Every sin must come under judgment. Every deed will be brought to judgment. Every filthy, lusty thought you've ever thought of will be brought to judgment. Every thought of violence, every thought of hatred, every time you wish someone was dead, that will be brought to judgment. It's not a question of whether it will be, but how it gets judged. Will you receive the redemption that's in Christ Jesus? Because Jesus took the punishment for that. Or you will you be found in before God's judgment, see, outside of Christ, with no covering, no protection, no way to spin your way out of it. He knows it. You know you're guilty. Only for him to say, depart. He'll probably say it much louder. He'll say, depart, you wicked servant. Probably even louder than that. I can't be as loud as God. I'm sure it's going to be thunder rolling when he tells the people to depart. So, be found in Christ. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. But that's where our redemption is. Seek to draw close to Jesus Christ. Seek to remain close to Jesus Christ. And you see here, Christ was ordained from before the foundation of the world. Where we've talked about, remember I've talked about the last several sermons, there's an aspect of this that's foreordained. It lives in God's foreknowledge, and God made decrees based on that foreknowledge. But then there's another aspect of that that happens in our space-time history. And we talked about healing by the stripes of Jesus. Jesus' stripes were ordained from before the foundation of the world, so there's healing that's ordained now, that's already ordained. And Sister Ann's healing was already ordained before the first prayer was uttered. It was already ordained, already purchased by the stripes of Jesus.
Amen.
And so that's where you declare, by the stripes of Jesus, she is healed. But then there's the second clause of that. Father, manifest on this earth what you've already ordained in heaven. And it took time and it took fervent prayer. And there's still ongoing healing recovery processes. But that week that she was expected to pass on, she received her miracle. Her leg improved, got better enough. She woke up out of her, and we was hoping for a complete healing where she wouldn't have to have the amputation that she did. God knows why. I think part of the reason was that she got to witness to some medical professionals when she was in the hospital. She got to give testimony and praise to Jesus Christ. God knows the end from the beginning. And he's ordained what he's going to do from eternity, but he works things out in space-time history. He works it out in a history that, from our perspective, is full of drama, uncertainty, and it's one where we freely make our choices and we deal with others who freely make theirs. God saw all that was going to happen, and all that could have happened. And God orchestrated things from the big picture. When it talks about predestination, God selected the space-time history that we are living in. And he knows its end from its beginning. We don't know the end from the beginning. And from our point of view here, the end isn't determined. It gets determined through the actions that happen in that space-time history, which involves the choices we make. And that means that we have a choice today. We can draw close to God. We can focus our thoughts on God. Or we can live for ourselves and let the mainstream media and let the government move us about by every wind of doctrine, whatever happens to be the wind. COVID was the worst danger one day. The next day, we don't hear about it anymore. It's missiles. It's just as if there was a doorway here. And COVID-19 had legs and it was walking out the exit door, and then this missile with legs is walking in another door. By the way, there's actually a meme on social media with that. Somebody created that picture. Cured COVID and fired Fauci. I'm making a joke out of it, folks, here. But in this world, you can choose to be lax and just be led about by whatever the current wind of doctrine is. They'll say one thing one day, and the next day they'll contradict themselves. If we are centered on Christ and we have an anchor where we're not just being bopped around by whatever wind of doctrine happens to be floating about today. We're not called to be sheeple to the world. We're called to be sheep to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does sheep do? If he is the shepherd, we are the sheep. We are following Jesus. We are seeing if he goes to the right, we go to the right. If he goes to the left, we go to the left. If the world goes to the right or the left, then we don't bop to the right or the left because that's what the world's doing. We follow Jesus Christ. Our hope is in God. And as we purify our souls through this, we're going to see that we start to manifest the born-again experience. And in verses 22 to 25, and this is the last part of the chapter, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We have been born again by the word of God. The word of God lasts forever.
Amen.
But the ways of man don't last forever.
Amen.
There's going to come a day when the United States is going to be a byword in history. There's going to come a day when China will be a byword in history. There was a day when people thought Rome and the Empire was invincible. It's a byword now. It's Roman Empire has been dead for centuries. Though we're still living with the consequences of that civilization. God's word lasts forever, folks. We need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. You know, and last week I talked about the 10 horns and the great harlot and how the nations of the West are in for a big shock. And the aftermath of this was the emergence of the Antichrist. Nations come and go. Movements come and go. I remember when, you know, feminism wanted to throw men under the bus. Now men are exalted as long as that man identifies as a woman. And women can now are being shut out of athletics because someone can identify as a woman. And when I want to let you in on something, folks, if I would have played that card when I was in high school and ran cross country and track as a girl and just put on a little wig or just shaved it short and you know did that, I could have won the state championship. That thought did not cross my mind back then. That I could actually do that. I was aware that I was faster than every female runner in the state of Indiana that was in high school. So you see, feminism took a nosedive somewhat. And I could go on and on and on. I wasn't even planning on talking about feminism, but that came to mind as I'm talking about this. The flesh is as grass. The ways of man are as grass. What's the rage today is going to be gone tomorrow. And what was the rage 30 years ago is gone today. Societies are fickle. Societies change. People change. But God's word lasts forever. So our trust needs to be in Christ. We need to repent and we need to seek God, folks. Because I believe that we're in the end times. Last week I preached on the 10 horns in Mystery Babylon. And if I'm understanding the relevance of these prophecies correctly, the hard times we're in are just beginning. But in the midst of those hard times is the final great awakening. If you read in the book of Joel, you know, when the armies were surrounding Israel, when the people of God were under the threat of persecution globally, that's when he poured out his spirit. I think we could see a great outpouring later this year. But the genuine outpouring happens in trial and tribulation. That comes upon people that are at the end of their rope, that are looking to God. It's not coming upon people that want to have an event to build their platform, who dress in threads that would make these look like rags. There's suits out there that are worth more than this house that we're in.
That's
also Yeah. He's not bringing revival to prop up platforms. He's not bringing it to prop people up who already have wealth and power in this world. Revival is coming so that people can be delivered, that they can be drawn near to God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ himself may be glorified. So now is the time to repent. Now is the time to seek God, folks. Put your roots in the Word of God. Because while anything that's of the flesh withers, while the things of this world are just like the grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, the word of the Lord will last forever.